Let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, living for Jesus, what a better life to have. To be able to have a life in which we can live for the God who has created the heavens and the earth. We can live a life for the Son of God who came to this earth, this lowly earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That you came down and stepped upon this soil, that we who are dead may have life. May we live for Jesus. By your grace, Father God, I pray that you would show us the beauty of your grace. And I pray, Father in heaven, that if anyone in this room here this morning has not received the salvation of your grace, that they would receive it. Father, open my lips, that my mouth shall show forth thy praise to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been going through a series on the grandeur of grace, and we've been looking at God's grace, what it is, what it is not, what it means for us. The different aspects of God's grace, how he is the God of all grace. He has grace for our past, for our present, for our future. We're going to look in 1 Peter chapter 4, because the handful of messages that we've been going through, we've been calling this manifold grace. Looking at verse 10 here, God's word says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We talked about how the passage here describes God's grace as being manifold. And manifold means diverse, multiple, or several. And we're looking at how God's grace is in various types. And we're looking at the way that God's grace manifests itself in these different areas of life. And I mentioned that last week. You'll notice an overlap of some definitions and terms here, because you can't really separate God's grace into different parts. It's one unit. It's grace. But it has different facets. And it's good to see how these facets deepen our understanding of what we already know. And this manifold grace, we mentioned at least four types of grace. First was general grace. We talked about that last week, and we'll review that. Second, saving grace. Third, sanctifying grace. And fourth, ecclesiastical grace, which is grace for the church. And we should take a moment to review last week's message, because it ties very much into this morning's. Last week, we looked about God's general grace. If you remember, we defined that as that type of grace where it's God's free choice to give innumerable blessings to all people. He gives life and innumerable blessings to all people to fulfill his purposes. And we looked at Adam and Eve's sin. We were told that if they ate, they would die physically, spiritually, but physically they would die. And when they ate the apple, they didn't die right away. You know, we would have expected to be chomped and then choked, but that didn't happen. They ate and they continued on living. Because of sin, mankind deserves death, hell, destruction, eternal separation from God. Then when we look at the world around us, we see people walking this earth, living, having jobs, eating, drinking, playing, etc. And this is because of God's general grace. Jesus Christ taught that God causes the sun to shine on both the righteous and the unrighteous. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God doesn't give blessings only, these kinds of blessings only to Christians. God doesn't give beautiful, sunny, shiny days only to Christians, and everyone else is a dreary gray day. God doesn't give only wealth to Christians. He gives innumerable blessings to all people. And this was stunning. When we think about the specifics of that, we remember I mentioned God literally pumps the heart of every person on this earth. Literally pumps the heart that hates him. And God gives breath to the lungs that use that breath to speak his name in vain. And that was amazing. And we asked why. Why does God do this? Well, he is gracious. He is gracious in nature. He delights in showing grace. He doesn't have to, but he does. And also, God has, we call it a universal saving will. God desires all to be saved. God desires all to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, he gives life and he gives blessing as an opportunity for those to come to him. And thirdly, the mysterious reason is God knows who will and who will not believe. And we know that God gives this general grace to unbelievers that the believers can look and see how gracious he is and glorify him. Therefore, because of these reasons, we see that God grants this general grace to all, that all may partake in this next grace, saving grace. Saving grace is the grace of God that has to do with salvation. It's easy to remember. It's the interaction of God with a lost person in the drawing, converting, and keeping of them for all eternity. I want to repeat that. Saving grace is a grace of God that has to do with salvation. It is God's interaction with a lost person in the drawing, converting, and keeping of that person for all eternity. I'd like you to open your Bibles here to John 12, the book of John, chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 27 to 33. John 12, verse 27 to 33. The Bible says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So the aspect of God's grace, saving grace, is the drawing. Here, Jesus teaches that when he is lifted up on the cross for the salvation of mankind, as a result, all people will be drawn to him. I remember when I was a kid, occasionally we would go, growing up in New England, we would go to the Boston Children's Museum. And they had this one thing, when you walk inside, it was close to the entrance, it was this big red funnel, giant red funnel. And you'd walk up to this funnel and you'd take a penny. And you'd place this penny right at the top of the funnel. And when you released it, it started to roll around the edge. And it would roll around the edge. And depending on how you released it, it may not have a perfect circle, but may have an oval and kind of go down and up and down and up. And you'd watch it, and it continually get closer and closer and closer and closer until right before it got to the hole at the bottom. I mean, it was spinning so fast, it was like a car wheel driving down the highway. And this is a picture of God's drawing, of God's saving grace. You see, that anybody is a penny is God's general grace. He gives life. He gives blessings. He creates a penny. And then the saving grace is when that penny is placed on the funnel. And God is drawing that person to himself. Even before they're saved, they're being drawn down the center like gravity, down this funnel. Drawing, as taught by Christ, is a saving grace to mankind. He is drawing people out of darkness into His marvelous light. He is drawing them out of the muck of sin into the ocean of salvation. He is drawing them out of the family of Satan into the family of God. He is drawing them away from the pleasures of the world toward the pleasures of heaven. God is drawing them out of this body of death into the body of eternal life. This drawing can be called a type of preceding grace. It is a grace that precedes salvation. God is drawing people to Himself. I have found this illustration helpful. I heard it is about an ambulance. Baptist theologian Kenneth Keithley describes it this way. Imagine waking up to find you're being transported by an ambulance to the emergency room. It is clearly evident that your condition requires serious medical help. If you do nothing, you'll be delivered to the hospital. However, if for whatever reason you demand to be let out, the driver will comply. He may express regret and give warnings, but he will still let you go. You receive no credit for being taken to the hospital, but you incur the blame for refusing the services of the ambulance. So here, God's saving grace draws people to Himself. God has people on a funnel, and He's through gravity, in a sense, He's drawing people to Himself. God has people on an ambulance by His grace. And the question is, how? How does God draw people to Himself? Well, first, the creation. The creation points to a Creator. That is God's signpost as a means to open people's eyes to see that there is a Creator out there. Romans 1, 18 to 20 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So the birds and the trees and the sun and the moon and the stars all are signposts on the highway that point people to God. Creation, to all people, draws them to the Creator. Secondly, God uses a conscience. God is drawing people by the moral conscience that He has placed in everyone's heart. When people see the moral depravity of mankind, it doesn't take long to see it. You read about these stories and you hear these things, or you look in the mirror, and that God-given conscience is awakened, and you realize that there is an objective difference between right and wrong. And there is an objective law. And therefore, there is an objective law giver. A person's own sin may serve as a means of seeking the Savior. A person's own addiction and pride and lust and greed may be the cause to have them call out, "Who will save me from this body of death?" God uses the creation, the conscience. He uses the Holy Spirit. What did Stephen say to the stubborn Jews who rejected Christ? He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." That's in Acts 7:51. The Holy Spirit was drawing these Jews to Himself. And they resisted Him. They said, "Get us off this ambulance." The Holy Spirit draws people to Himself. God the Father sovereignly orders all the circumstances in life that the Holy Spirit uses those circumstances to draw people closer to the truth by awakening and opening their ears and their eyes to understand. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the wind. It blows wherever it wishes. You don't see where it is coming from. You don't see where it is going. It's behind the scenes, and it's rustling the leaves of people's souls. He may use the death of a loved one. He may use a sickness. He may use the ordering of a person meeting a Christian at just the right time that they may share the gospel with him. And the Holy Spirit goes inside that dead heart and starts to work to draw them to the truth. God draws people to Himself. This is a type. This is a quality of God's saving grace. The second quality is God's converting. God draws people to Himself by His saving grace. And then God converts people by His saving grace. At some point, the ambulance ride arrives at the hospital. At some point, the penny comes to the hole. At some point, if the sinner sees the testimony of creation, if they recognize the guilty conscience and doesn't resist the Holy Spirit's drawing, they come to that point. Will you be healed? Will you die in your sin? Remember the scripture reading, the parable of the prodigal son? Remember what the father said about the son? For this my son was dead, and now he is alive again. This is the saving grace of God, that when the son is lost and dead in his trespasses and sin, God makes him alive and converts him. When a sinner is far from the kingdom of God, from the kingdom of heaven, God converts them and makes them a citizen of heaven. This conversion is a gift of God's saving grace. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and the first 10 verses. We all know this passage. Ephesians 2. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, that is, prodigals, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And stop right there. So it says as a prodigal, the sinner is dead, walking in the ways of the world. The sinner is a servant of Satan who is working among unbelievers. The sinner is walking according to the flesh, walking according to the lust and the greed and the pride and the gluttony and the malice and the envy and the laziness. The sinner is called a child of wrath. That is, God's wrath abides upon them, that at any moment their life could end and they would be forever lost, forever separated from God into eternal misery and anguish. But praise God that the verse doesn't end there. Read on. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is God's saving grace in conversion. The sinner comes to God by faith as he was drawn by the Holy Spirit, and it is faith in the work of the Son of God upon the cross, who took the sins of the world on Himself that we may receive forgiveness. Faith in Jesus Christ upon the cross, bearing the sin of the world. God takes the dead, vile, wretched, filthy sinner and converts them and makes them a saint. which is just a term the Bible uses to describe a Christian, one who is set apart. God converts them from being a sinner into being a saint. A sinner is one who is unconverted and thus lives under the power of Satan, and a saint is one who is converted and lives under the power of God. When we talk about a convert is one who has received the saving grace of God by faith and becomes in core and essence something radically different. Everyone knows this illustration is used. A butterfly. You have this weird, worm-like, little sticky legs, ugly bug, sometimes furry, sometimes just, I don't even know, ugly. And it's crawling along. And it enters into this self-made cocoon for a set period of time, and it emerges as this beautiful, fluttering butterfly. You have this ugly bug, and God's saving grace is the cocoon, and emerging from that is a beautiful butterfly. God's saving grace is the cocoon that covers the sinner and changes them into a saint. No longer do they crawl around for the earthly pursuits of wealth and fame and pleasure, but they fly and they flutter for the heavenly pursuits of God, of righteousness, of prayer, of God's word, of obedience, of loving God. The old sinful nature may remain to wage war with the new saintly spirit, but the innermost heart of the person is converted and changed so that they desire the things of God more than the things of the world. There is a black and white difference between an unconverted and a converted person. And God keeps them that way. Not only does God draw the sinner by His saving grace, not only does God convert the sinner into a saint by His saving grace, but God keeps them by His grace. The Bible talks about a salvation that is yet to come. Have you ever caught this? If you turn in your Bibles to Romans 5, back a couple books in the Bible here to Romans 5. Verse 6 to 7. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely would a righteous man will die for one, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved, verse 9. We shall be saved, verse 10. The saving grace of God is yet to come as well for the converted soul. There is yet to a salvation to be graciously given to those who have believed. And until that day of wrath, and until that day of judgment, God will graciously keep His children from falling away. God will keep them by His grace to the end. You see, we sometimes think of salvation as a one-moment thing. Salvation is an eternal thing. The salvation of the believer is graciously carried on until that day of judgment, until that day of wrath, for eternity. It carries on for all of eternity, passed through. This is why we call it eternal security. God's grace enables the saint to persevere for all eternity. He keeps them by His grace. He has them in His hand, and nothing can snatch them out of His hand. That is why the Bible says in Psalm 37:24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him in His hand. He may sin. He may trip on his feet and fall and bruise his knee. But he won't jump off the cliff. God keeps him. He won't be utterly cast down to hell, for the Lord upholds him. The Lord keeps him. That is God's saving grace. He has a saving grace not earned by anyone. God draws people to Himself. God converts people. God keeps them to the end. And it is all of grace and not of works. And the question is, what does this even mean for us? First, examine yourself. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Come before God's Word with an open heart and see if His grace has really come into your life. Or if this grace is something you have merely heard about in your mind and has been taught. Have you recognized that God has been drawing you? Have you recognized that God has a grace to convert you from this dead, sinful state into a state of eternal life? Have you recognized that God has a grace to keep you for all of eternity? If you ask for this grace, He will grant it. For the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Secondly, glorify God for every aspect of your salvation. Think of the events that God used to draw you to Himself. Think of the times you were walking in the woods and you looked at the creation, or the times when you heard the news, or you looked at your own habits and you saw the conscience awaken in your mind. Think of all the times that something you would call a coincidence at the time happened. I think of my own life. I think that God at just the right time brought my cousin Tom right to that gas station as I was pumping gas in his suit to tell me that he wanted to invite me to this church service because I played the guitar and he wanted me to participate in the youth worship group that they had there. And at that time I went, and at that time I heard the gospel, but yet I wanted to stay in my sin, and I continued in my sin for years. And then my conscience was pricked because I kept hearing the word of God, and I knew that something was wrong inside of me, and God was bringing about people who were genuine Christians, who were living a life in obedience to God by faith. And I said, I wanted that, but it's not true for me. And it came to the point when I was converted, and I saw inside my soul that there was something alive that was dead, and there was a new person there that wasn't there previously. Remember how dark and vile your hearts used to be before you were saved. I sometimes try to think back of those times when I was unconverted and try to recall some of the thoughts I have, and I notice that they're getting fainter and fainter. Praise God. I have a lot more to learn and grow in, but praise be to God that we can say, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Glorify God for the way He upholds you. He keeps you in your walk in faith. The Bible says, as we have received Christ Jesus, so continue in Him. We have received Him by faith. Let us continue in Him by faith. And praise God for that. Because if we didn't have His hand underneath our feet, we would fall off the cliff every day. He graciously enables you to obey His unburdensome commands. He says, turn the other cheek, and He upholds you. The Bible says that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We are a branch, and we are to abide in the vine. The branch takes the source from the vine and bears the fruit of the Spirit. And without it, we're hopeless. Next time you pray alone with Him, just spend some moments looking at the aspects of God's saving grace, how He drew you, how He converted you, and how that very moment as you're in the throne room of grace, God
is keeping you, and he will keep you, and you look to him, and he sustains you. Thirdly and finally, go reach the lost. Go reach the lost. When we learn God's saving grace, we learn that it is all of his power. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." God's saving grace is God's power. It's not our power. Therefore, what do we have to be ashamed of? Even if we look foolish, it's all of God. We can entrust ourselves to God. God does the work of drawing. God does the work of converting. God does the work of keeping. It is all of his power. We just need to be faithful to God. Just be faithful and plant seeds in the lives of people that God brings into our lives. We can pray and ask for God to assist our words. We can read his book for help. We can listen to others who have the gift of evangelism that they're sent to equip us with how we can share our faith. But ultimately, God makes the increase. Ultimately, God has the power. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Go. Go and reach the lost. God has put people in your path. Don't tell me he hasn't. I know he has. I know that there are people, whether it be many or few, that God has in your sphere of influence that you are to reach out to with the gospel in some way, shape, or form. Just ask him. Just come before him in prayer. He'll show you. He'll tell you, "I want you to do this now." And you say, "Okay, I'm going to leave for a second." No. And you say, "Yes, Lord, I'll listen." He said, "I want you to tell this person this. I want you to give this person this. I want you to react in this way when they treat you this way." God will show you. I close with an illustration here. C.S. Lewis, he's the author of the famous children's book series, The Chronicles of Narnia. He's also the well-known 20th century apologist of the Christian faith. He tells of God's relentless pursuit of his own soul as he gives this testimony. He says, "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms." Dejected, reluctant. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can durely adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal son who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? He calls himself the most dejected and reluctant convert, and he sees the beauty of it, that the love of God will accept someone, even when they come reluctantly. He says the prodigal son walked home, but he, Lewis, describes himself kicking and struggling and resentful as he was darting his eyes to escape as he was brought into the kingdom. This is the love of God. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he will draw you, even if you kick against him. Reluctantly letting him have his way. What better picture is there of the love of God? The Bible says that he loved us before we loved him. And the question is, are there any prodigals here this morning? Doesn't matter whether you've been in church for years or been reading your Bible. I was going to church for a number of years before I was converted. Are you a prodigal in your heart?
Is God drawing you? Has He removed the obstacles and He's drawing you to Himself? I ask you this. You're on the ambulance. You've arrived at the hospital. Will you now, this moment, be converted? Open your arms to receive the healing skill of the doctor. Jump into the center of the funnel to join into the salvation. Question is, will you come home to your Father who will accept you with open arms? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this saving grace you have brought to the human race. I thank you, Father in heaven, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That even if we come to you reluctantly, you receive us because you're drawing us. And Father, we are being kept by your grace so that we can face tomorrow. Father in heaven, you can help us with the tomorrows, no matter what they may be, because you keep us, you surround us, you fill us. The God of all the universe, oh God, you come and you fill your people. I ask you, beseech you, Father, here this morning, everyone here who has called on your name, who has been drawn, who has been converted, who are being kept, I pray over them, Father in heaven. I pray that your Spirit would come into their midst and show them the grace that you have for them, the grace that has been purchased for them by the blood of Jesus. I pray that you'd show them as we enter into this communion service and we remind ourselves of your broken body and your spilt blood. I pray that your grace wouldn't be imparted to them, that they may leave here full of the Holy Spirit and joy, ready to obey and go and reach the lost with the gospel. Father in heaven, come in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you join me in taking your hymnals and turning with me to number 404, please, and stand with me as we sing together.